If you have a Bible, feel free to turn to 1 Peter with me. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21. We're going to go ahead and jump into our scripture. That's kind of be the theme passage for this whole study on prophecy. The study's called The Promised Savior, and we're into part 3 of this study. 1 Peter, chapter 1, starting in verse 18, going through verse 21, we read this. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was chosen before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of times for you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, that we can come together today to study it. I pray that you'll challenge us through your word. I pray you'll guide us through your word, and that today that we will not be the same when we leave here. Lord, that you'll change our hearts, that you'll challenge us in a new way, that you'll convict us, Lord, that you will change us. Holy Spirit, work in our lives. Lord, I pray you will speak through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been working through prophecies throughout the Old Testament and then looking at the fulfillment of those prophecies in the New Testament. And so today, I believe we'll make it through two. We may only make it through one, we'll see. But we're going to start in the book of Micah today. Now, this passage we just read in 1 Peter points to the fact that it was God's plan from the very beginning, before creation, to send a Savior. Last week, we talked about an earlier passage in 1 Peter when it talks about how the prophets who prophesied about the Savior to come longed to know about this. And so we're going back to the prophecies in the Old Testament and then jumping forward to the fulfillment of those prophecies in the New Testament so we can see the correlation, how it kind of all flows together of God's plan of salvation for the world. And so Micah is going to be our first prophecy we're looking at today, Micah 5, verses 2 through 5. Give you a little bit of background on Micah. Micah is the prophet who prophesied this, but ultimately the message, just like the previous ones we looked at, were from the Lord. Micah 1:1 talks about it as a message from the Lord. You can look at that if you would like. Micah was recorded between the time of 735 BC to 710 BC. So we're talking 700 plus years before the birth of Jesus Christ here on earth. Micah listed the sins of the nation as he writes out Micah, as God uses him to write this out. God lists the sins of the nation and that would lead to their destruction and their captivity. And then he points to the divine deliverance that would come through the Messiah. Micah prophesied during a period of intense social injustice in Judah. False prophets preached for riches, not for righteousness. Princes thrived on cruelty, violence, and corruption. Priests ministered more for greed than they did minister for God. Landlords stole from the poor and evicted widows. Judges lusted after bribes. And businessmen were deceitful. They used deceitful scales and deceitful weights for their own gain. This is the time that this prophecy came into the world, just so we kind of have a little bit of background there. Now, Micah's prophecy in Micah 5, 2 through 5, we read this. Bethlehem Ephrathah, You are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from eternity. Pause there for a second. This is pointing to the fact that this has been God's plan all along. The ruler who it's talking about here is the Messiah to come. He says he will come from me, and his origins are from eternity. He has always been. Going on. Therefore, he will abandon them until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. And so pointing to the birth of the one who was to come, that would happen where? In Bethlehem. The very first words of this prophecy. Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you are among the clans of, or you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you. And so connecting that all together, talking about the Messiah being born in Bethlehem. And then it says this, after she who is in labor has given birth, then the rest of his brothers will return to the people of Israel. He will stand and shepherd them in the strength of Yahweh, in the majestic name of Yahweh, his God. They will live securely, for then his greatness will extend to the ends of the earth. He will be their peace. When Assyria invades our land, when it marches against our fortresses, we will rise against it, 7 shepherds, even 8 leaders of men. This whole prophecy points to several different key aspects that we see revealed later in Luke, and we'll get to that. We're going to be heading to Luke 2. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to. But we're looking at Bethlehem, the birth of the Messiah happening in Bethlehem, and the peace that is proclaimed in him, and he is called a shepherd here in this passage as well. And so Bethlehem is the announcement or the proclamation of the location of the Messiah's birth. Is that kind of a small thing? I don't think so. You can't predict where children are going to be born 700 plus years before they're born, unless you're all-knowing God and you're telling people, look at Bethlehem, because this is where the Messiah is going to be born. When we were pregnant, well, Rachel was pregnant, but you can say we because it was my child. And with Owen, we lived in Kentucky. And we lived there for almost 2 years. And when we had got pregnant and we were there, and we had made preparations to have Owen in Kentucky. That was the plan. We had found a doctor for him. We had picked the hospital we were going to have him at. And that was the plan, the preparation. Halfway through the pregnancy, actually more than halfway through the pregnancy, God moved us from Kentucky back to Michigan. Our plan, we thought, was Owen was going to be born in Madisonville, Kentucky. But Owen was actually born in Michigan. Actually, all of our kids were born at the same exact hospital in Michigan. And so our plan, had you asked me, Rick, your wife is pregnant. Rachel's pregnant. Will you please tell me where your child will be born? I would have said Kentucky. And that's only 9 months. 700 plus years before the birth of Christ. And what you got to understand is Mary and Joseph didn't even live in Bethlehem. And so all-knowing God knew there would be a decree sent out that there would be a registration that Joseph would have to take a pregnant wife from where they lived all the way to Bethlehem at the time he would be born. And so though you may read that and it says what a small town this is, you may go, well, that's kind of insignificant. But can you imagine the preparation and the plans that Joseph and Mary had to go through for that trip, being fully pregnant, about to burst. We've been walking through the Advent candle, and last Sunday night we lit the first one, which was the prophecy candle, and we've been going through these prophecies. And so I want to go ahead and try to relight that one. Today's Advent candle is actually the Bethlehem candle. And it's actually comes out of our fulfillment of the prophecy that we just read. And it's the preparation candle as well. Talking about the preparations that Joseph and Mary had to go through as they headed to Bethlehem. So we're going to go ahead and light that one as well. And I'll read you the fulfillment in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. And this is also the passage that goes along with this candle. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 14, we read this. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in cloth and laid him in a feeding trough, because there was no room for them at the lodging place. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough." Suddenly, there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors." This is the Christmas story. We see the prophecy, and then we see the fulfillment. And it's not a small, insignificant fulfillment. It's huge. The Israelites could look to Bethlehem as the birthplace of the Messiah they were looking for and waiting for. Anyone who claimed to be Messiah, you would just go back to the scriptures and say to them, "Okay, where's the proof that you were born in Bethlehem?" Recorded. Verified. They had to be there for a registration. Joseph had to register. His wife and his son were there, registered in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. You know, there's another part of this Christmas story that I was reading the other day that is huge, that we can easily miss. Did you know that you and I, we are in the Christmas story? As you read through this, there are some key verses that point out that we are part of this Christmas story. You see, as a kid, our church would do a yearly Christmas play. And sometimes it was nativity based. Sometimes it was musical based. And I was one of those kids that was kind of like a wild card kid. You didn't know exactly what you're going to get on any given Sunday from me, whether I was going to be like a really calm kid and a really good listener, or whether I was going to be the kid who was crawling under the pews and hiding from his parents. I was that kid. And I'm not super proud that I didn't always listen well. And I learned my lesson quite a few times. I had a very sore back side quite a few times. But I still, at Christmas playtime, was kind of a wild card. Like, not sure whether you give Ricky the main part in the play, you know? Like, Joseph, no, don't give Ricky Joseph. That's what I was called, Ricky. Don't give Ricky Joseph. Let's give Ricky the choir parts. And my mom was like director, so she knew best, like, not to put me up front and center. And every once in a while, I would get a shepherd, but don't give Ricky a staff. I had to be the shepherd that would, like, hold the sheep, and you don't know where that sheep would end up, but I was holding the sheep, it was fake, it was stuffed. One time when I was in high school, when I became less of a wild card, you know, like, they knew me better by then, I was like a fill-in wise man, and so that was actually like kind of neat. I was part of the main play at that point. But as a kid, I never got that main point. I wanted to be Joseph, but never could be Joseph, because one thing is, at the play, I would have never like stood up and like pointed at myself, but Joseph had to stand like completely still in the manger scene, like with a staff, and just stare at the baby. And I would have been moving all over the place. Like Anson, dancing, talking to Mary about and been like, hey, do you know that's a fake baby Jesus? You know, stuff like that. That's what I would have been doing. But I wanted to be that main part. You know, as I read the other day through this story, I didn't realize how big of a part I was of the Christmas story. Yeah, I'm not Jesus, obviously. Jesus is the main theme of the Christmas story. But I am in here, and you are in here. And I want to point this out, because we can easily miss this and consider it small and insignificant, but you are listed in these words in the Bible. No, it doesn't say Rick or fill in your name there. But listen to this. Verse 10 says this. Good news of great joy that will be for all people. I'm one of those all people that this was good news for. And so as the angels proclaimed this message to the shepherds, I was mentioned there, and so were you, because this was for all people. You didn't realize you were part of the original Christmas story, did you? Here we go. We go on, and three times you're mentioned in here. Verse 11, today a Savior who is the Messiah, or Messiah the Lord, was born for you. Who was he born for? Me. You. Jesus came for us. We are mentioned here again. And then going on further, for those of you who have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, peace on earth to people he favors. You see, when I was a kid, I didn't know the good news. I heard the good news. I liked the idea of good news, but I had not heard the good news. I didn't know the good news. When I was a kid, I really liked the idea of a Savior, but I didn't know the Savior. When I was a kid, I really liked the idea of having peace, but I had no peace. It wasn't until I was 18 that when I was at a youth camp, that a preacher was proclaiming the gospel message, that I finally understood my need for a Savior. And there was nothing I could do to work for it. You see, why do we need peace? Because we have rejected a holy, all-knowing, all-powerful God who created you. He is righteous. He is just. And because we rejected him and we say, you know what, God, and you may never said this, but our actions show this. God, I want my own way. I want to do my own thing. Every single one of us has done it. And that's sin. And because we sin, because we have fallen into sin, because we are born into sin, you don't have to teach a child to sin. You have to teach them to do the right thing. Because we are sinners, we deserve punishment. And God, because he is just, because he is holy, because he is righteous, he has to punish sin. He has to. But God is also merciful. God is also loving. And because of his mercy and because of his love, he sent his only Son, God the Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to take that wrath that I deserve because of my sin and to take the payment that was due me. He did it on the cross. He paid the price for my sin. He took the wrath for my sin. And the Bible tells us that we are saved by grace, by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, not by works. And so, I want to ask you, do you know the good news? Do you know the good news? Do you know peace? As far as, do you have peace with God? Is Jesus your Savior? You see, Romans 10, 9 through 10, and then verse 13 says this, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with heart resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth resulting in salvation. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you realize that you cannot be saved on your own? And have you called out for Jesus to save you? Do you really believe that he paid the price for you? Do you really believe that he is your only way for salvation? See, Jesus himself uses these words when he talks about belief. Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. The good news is that God sent his son to die for us. That's what the Christmas story is all about. And what Jesus says is that belief here in this, when you have faith in this, there's something that's going to happen also. True belief in me results in repentance in your life, a turning from the old to follow me. So I want to ask you this. When we read this Christmas story, the good news of great joy for all people is a proclamation that this is here and this is available for every single person that will be born or has been born. That today a Savior who is Messiah the Lord was born for you is a proclamation for all people. A Savior has been born. He is your only way to salvation. The only place you can find salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. But that last proclamation, peace on earth to people he favors, is a proclamation only to those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ alone. Because without Jesus Christ, we stand as enemies to God. We do not have peace with God without Jesus. We're going to stop at that prophecy there. We'll get back to Jesus in a second here. as far as a response today. But I want to look at a second prophecy, if you would. Turn with me to Psalm 2, verses 1 through 2, and then 6 through 12. This is written by David. David is known as the author of, many people just say all of Psalms, but actually chapter 1 through 41 is confirmed as written by David. There is several other authors throughout Psalms, and then some of the other ones are written by David as well. But 1 through 41 is, there's actually like titles given, and David is recorded as the author of those books. But it is a declaration of the Lord through David, as I stumble at getting that out. This particular section, verses or chapters 1 through 41, was recorded from 1020 BC to 970 BC. So we're talking at least 900 and, do the math, 64 years before Jesus was born. At least, minimum, 964 years before Jesus was born. So the prophecy, actually the message of the prophecy, just to get that out there as well, the message was one of human rebellion, divine reaction, divine rule, and then human responsibility. That's the message of this particular Psalm 2. So let's go ahead and jump into Psalm 2, verses 1 through 2, and then 6 through 12. We read this. Why do the nations rebel and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and his anointed one. The his anointed one is talking about the Messiah. Okay. I have consecrated my, jumping down to six, I have consecrated my king in Zion, my holy mountain. I will declare the Lord's decree. He said to me, okay, you are my son. Today, I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, in the ends of the earth, your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will shatter them like pottery. So now, kings, be wise. Receive instruction. You judges of the earth, serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage to the Son, or he will be angry and you will perish in your rebellion. For his anger may ignite at any moment. All those who take refuge in him are happy. And so there's a proclamation of the Son. People are told to listen to the Son, to pay attention to the Son, to pay homage to the Son, and going on and saying, do not rebel against him, but take refuge in him. Okay? So the words that are key here, though, are in verse 7, where he says, and he said to me, you are my son. These are an exact quote of what is going to be said of Jesus. So turning over to Luke chapter 1, verses 31, we're going to kind of work through this. These are all fulfillments of the prophecy of the Messiah being the Son of God, okay? And so the Messiah to come was not just a prophet to come, but the Messiah to come was going to be the Son of God. And God pointed to this here in Psalm 2. So, Gabriel proclaiming to Mary in Luke 1 verse 36, we read this. The angel replied to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, looking over in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verses 16 and 17. We have the fulfillment of what was spoken in Psalm 2:7. This is the fulfillment, a proclamation of God the Father proclaiming that this is God the Son. This is my Son. After Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And there was a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son. I take delight in him." Matthew 17. Verses 5 through 9, and this is the transfiguration. Once again, God proclaims exactly who God the Son is. We have a beginning here in verse 5 says, while he was still speaking, this is Peter who was speaking, and so he's kind of interrupted here. While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and the voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son. I take delight in him." And then he says this, "Listen to him." Listen to him. When the disciples heard it, they fell face down and were terrified. Then Jesus came up, touched them and said, "Get up. Don't be afraid." When they looked up and saw no one except him, Jesus alone, as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Don't tell anyone about this vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." What is our response to Jesus? We have the proclamation of the angels proclaiming that he is good news for all people, all of us, that he is a savior for you, that we can have peace with God through him alone. We have the proclamation of God the Father proclaiming, "This is my Son." We have the proclamation of Gabriel proclaiming to Mary, "He will be called the Son of God." We have the proclamation once again of God the Father proclaiming, "This is my beloved Son. I take delight in him." And then he says this, "Listen to him." Is our response like the disciples' response? One of listening, responding, surrender? Is our response like the crowd that followed Jesus around, one of listening with little to no effect? Or is our response like the rebellious leaders, rebellious rulers listed in Psalm 2, where they received warning after warning, "Turn to the Son. That's where you'll be happy. That's where you'll have life." You see, these warnings that were given, when it says, "Pay homage to the Son, or he will be angry with you, or he will be angry and you will perish," they were told to turn from their ways and turn to the Son. And so this Christmas, I want to ask you, as part of that original Christmas story that we read in Luke, have you responded to the good news? Have you cried out to Jesus to be your Savior? Do you know peace with God? And if you don't, I would love to talk to you today. Any of the other elders would love to talk to you today to tell you more about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to come and study your word today. Lord, we see the proclamation of the Messiah, and not only of just the Messiah to come, but the fact was that he was going to be your Son, God. And so, Lord, we praise you and thank you for coming to this earth. Jesus, for coming and living for us, for taking the form of a man. being both fully God and fully man at the same time, and living a perfect life, and then going to the cross to die for my sins. Lord, I thank you that I can take hope in the good news proclaimed there at the original Christmas story. And I can know that, Lord, you came for me. You came for each person here today. And Lord, that we will know peace because of you. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.